A special thanks to Ross in Frankfort, Illinois, Nate in Augusta, Georgia, Jocelyn and Jacob in Chicago, Jerry in Lafayette, Indiana, and Walt in New Bern, North Carolina, for joining our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Thanks to these five new members, we currently have 184 Reformation Club members, and our goal is to have 200 by All Saints Sunday, November the 6th. Now, membership benefits include T-shirts, books, transcripts, and advertising for your congregation. Find out more about the Issues Etc. Reformation Club at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Please consider joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by Sunday, November the 6th.
Hey, preacher man.
Now, this is something that, as a parish pastor for about a decade, I found quite simple, quite easy. Of course, I was the pastor of a very small congregation, so small that I could know every person, where they lived, pretty much give you a basic layout of their house if I needed to. Didn't have to look up addresses because I knew where on the street everybody lived. It was a small congregation. I knew their names, their kids' names, their pets' names, their parents, and all the familial connections there. And that was easy to do as a parish pastor in a small church. But one thing I did find that it helped with tremendously was the preaching task. I actually knew who I was preaching to. This wasn't a generic congregation. This wasn't a group of people unfamiliar to me as a pastor. They were my people. I was their pastor. Joining us to continue our series on better preaching and a disciplined spiritual life, part three of our five-part series, Pastor David Peterson. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor for Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. He joins us to talk about visiting members. David, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
You begin by saying that this is not optional for a Christian pastor. Why do you even need to make that statement to begin with?
Well, because apparently there are pastors that think it is optional, that think they're called to do, I don't know what they think they're called to do, but They just don't make visits.
When you say visiting, what do you mean?
Well, what I mean is leaving the church building or leaving your house and going somewhere else to visit someone. Though I do think it's fair to count premarital counseling sessions and some other sorts of things that might happen at the church as visitation. But really, what we mean is one-on-one pastoral care with people that belong to your congregation or that are prospectively going to belong to your congregation in the case of evangelism calls. Mainly, though, what we do really mean is going out and actually meeting people where they live, where they work, in the hospital, in their crises and so forth, and at the end of their life while they're sick. But also, I hope from time to time, also when they've just come to the community or they visited your church or whatever.
You say this is an issue of a pastor's vow, of his ordination vow. What do you mean?
Yeah, that's right. Well, in the ordination vows, let me see if I can find it here. We write, it's really, we don't ask our pastors to promise much, and I always think this is worth thinking about a little bit. Will you faithfully instruct both young and old in the chief articles of the Christian doctrine? That's number one. Will you forgive the sins of those who repent, and will you promise never to divulge the sins confessed to you? Number two. And number three, will you minister faithfully to the sick and dying? And will you demonstrate to the church a constant and ready ministry centered in the gospel? And so that's number three, which is directly related to visitation. Will you minister faithfully to the sick and dying? And number four, which is the last one, only four things, is will you admonish and encourage the people to a lively confidence in Christ and in holy living? And that last one really also requires visitation. That's visitation to delinquent members or people who are falling away or people who are, I mean, you can't admonish the delinquent members who aren't in church to godly living and preaching. You have to visit them. So those last two, half of the duties that are outlined in the ordination vows.
So it's not only the duty, why is it also beneficial for preaching?
Well, in order to really preach to people, we need to know them. In order to really love them, we need to know them. And so by visiting people, you really do learn who people are. You said when you were in a parish, you could give the layout of their house, the names of their pets. And I know you're being, you know, sort of half tongue-in-cheek, but the reality is you do get very much a sense of a person, you know, what his economic status is like, what his cultural status is like, what's important to him, you know, just a sense of who he is, what kind of a person he is, and what sort of issues he might be having. And if you go to his house and you go to his workplace or you've been in his car, I mean, all of those things do help you to actually know who you're dealing with. And that enables you better to apply law and gospel to him because you have a better sense of who he is.
One thing I think every pastor and I think every parishioner realizes this without too much difficulty, and that is the person that you meet at the church door before or after church on Sunday morning is often the most cleaned up, you know, on their best behavior version of that person you're ever going to meet, usually. Not always, but usually. And that's kind of a sad fact that we lack that transparency even in the Christian community. What's different about actually seeing people where they work, where they live, with their kids around their feet, in their kitchen, that kind of thing?
Well, I think it's just a matter of having a more concrete understanding of who this person is. It's a very helpful thing when writing a sermon to know who you're actually preaching to. It's a very difficult thing to when you're asked to preach in some strange place. It's so hard to do. In fact, I don't know how you handle it. You do that all the time. I expect you to do it fairly regularly anyway. I mean, what I do when I'm called upon to do that is I have to make somebody up. So I just pretend like I'm preaching to my wife or when I'm writing the sermon. I have to write the sermon for a real person. I can't write sermons for groups of people I don't know. And the better I know someone, the more compassion I have, and the more emphatic I am, and the more specific and deliberate I am in both law and gospel.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. When we come back, we'll continue our 5-part series with him, visiting members as a part of better preaching and a disciplined spiritual life. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A few weeks ago, the business world mourned the passing of Steve Jobs. He was a co-founder and mastermind behind the success of Apple computers. It's believed Steve's ideas and innovations impacted most of the world's population. Imagine life without Steve Jobs. No iMac, iPod, or iTunes. There'd be no iPhone, or my personal favorite, the iPad. Another important thing to remember about Steve Jobs is he was adopted. Stop for a moment to think about how profoundly the world would have been affected had Steve's mother aborted him. Now, take another moment to contemplate how much we've already been affected by over 53 million abortions done since Roe v. Wade. How many innovations, treatments, cures, and other blessings of life have been aborted along with those babies?
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're talking about better preaching today, visiting your members. And that means that the people visit with the pastor, too. It's one of the great benefits here. Pastor Peterson, talk about the temptation for the pastor. And this is a real temptation. I think every pastor faces it. If not daily, he certainly faces it certain times in his ministry, to hide, either in his study or behind his laptop. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, there's always, pastors, of course, have their own spiritual, emotional, mental struggles as well. And some pastors, of course, are going to struggle with this more than others. Those who are introverted, or, if the pastor is feeling under attack or whatever, he might just not want to face people if he's just extremely shy or whatever. Or, the sad reality is sometimes, the guy's just tired. he just doesn't want to do anything. And it'd be easier just to sit in his office and troll Facebook or something and go home at 5 o'clock. So I think it's not really that different than the temptation that, it's the same temptation everybody who works. Pastoral work is work. It's not toil and drudgery. It's not awful. But it does require, some mental discipline and doing tasks we don't always enjoy. So, of course, the irony is, at least in my own experience, I'm certainly been prone to those things, is that even if I don't feel like going and making the calls, amazingly, when I do, I always feel good when I'm there, and when it's over, I always feel very energized because I've done something real. You can sit in your office all morning long studying the text in preparation for the sermon. That's absolutely necessary to do. It's also part of our vows. Later, we promise that we're going to study the scriptures diligently. But it's hard to measure. It's hard to know you've done anything. When you've gone and seen somebody and you've actually spoken the gospel to that person and, God willing, given them the sacrament of the altar, you've done something.
There's also a tendency, and this is more in vogue, I think, with the churches that tend toward a kind of aping American evangelicalism, and that is for the pastor to isolate himself in a different way, one that actually looks like he's not isolating himself. And that is, he kind of has a hand-picked group of, quote-unquote, leaders of the congregation that he does interact with on a regular basis, and maybe not even in a meeting setting, maybe in a setting of kind of accountability and that. And the excuse is often, well, there's just too many people in this church for me to actually interact with the whole congregation. I'm just going to have a representative group of people, of leaders there, that will be my conduit. And maybe they got a system of small groups set up in the congregation that the pastor may oversee kind of distantly. But he says, look, my church is too big.
Well, I can't imagine a church that big. Then maybe it's too big. I mean, if the pastor can't actually care for the people. And, of course, I'm sure that the people want to see the pastor. We do have my lay elders here do assist me with calls from time to time when it does get to be sort of too much. When we have people in the hospital, we try to visit them every day. And sometimes on Sunday, if I've seen the person Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and it's not life-threatening on Sunday, I will say to one of the elders, hey, would you mind going and seeing Mary today? And I'll go see her again tomorrow. So I don't think that it's, and that's fine, and they're happy to do it. But, the people do want to see the pastor. And the pastor is the one, not that the lay people can't go there and bring the word of God and pray with the people, but the pastor does it as God's ambassador, as the one that God has called for this specific purpose. So the people are right to want the pastor to come, and he should go. I mean, there are physical limitations, of course. If the congregation's that big that, if the pastor spends 20 hours a week visiting and that's not enough to get it all done, then they need another pastor. I mean, I don't know how. I can't imagine the congregation where 20 hours a week wouldn't be enough time to get all the visitation done. But
A couple of the questions there. I'm just trying to think through a lot of the solutions to these problems that congregations have come up with. One of them I mentioned before, and that is these small groups, kind of lay-led small groups, and at least the people are getting some interaction with one another. Is that a substitute?
Well, it's a substitute, but it's a poor one. I mean, it's not a bad thing, but if it's being done apart from pastoral visitation, that's a problem. Again, they have the right to the pastor. He's their pastor, and they have the right to hear from him, the right to see him, and so, I mean, if he won't do it, that's obviously a problem. If he can't do it, that's also a problem. And for him to send someone else to do his duty, I mean, if your wife was in the hospital, you wouldn't say, well, you know, I'll just send somebody else to go. I mean, your wife expects you to go, and that's correct. She should expect you to go, and you should. I mean, this is your duty and your responsibility. It's the pastor-parishioner relationship is an intimate familial relationship. It's not a business. I don't even know what the terminology would be. We can't just send somebody else all the time. I mean, in a pinch, in an emergency, sure, but I mean, you would just never do that with your wife, right?
There are congregations where the preaching pastor, I mean, that's the guy who's in the pulpit most of the time, and they have the resources to keep on staff, usually a retired or semi-retired pastor, who is out there visiting the people in the way that you've been describing here. What do you make of that arrangement?
Well, I think that, you know, I mean, as a supplemental thing, sure, you know, and that certainly there's nothing wrong with that. I think that we just actually extended a call to an associate pastor, a part-time associate pastor who's coming off of active duty military service. And even though he's part-time, our congregation, and that was by my direction largely, but they might have come up with this on their own anyway, was that, look, we're not going to extend a call that doesn't include duties, and the duties must include preaching and visitation. Even though this man, if he accepts the call, will only be part-time, there's just no such thing as being a pastor without doing these things. So I can understand asking certainly a retired pastor who doesn't want to come to meetings, who doesn't want to do administrative sorts of stuff, but wants to serve, you know, asking him to serve in that sort of way. But the pastor who's preaching needs to be visiting also. Maybe he doesn't have to do every visit that the congregation engages in, but he needs to be actively. I actually think, and though it's a bit bold and it's going to probably draw some criticism, I think it's worth setting a minimum for yourself. And my minimum is 4 calls a week, 4 visits a week minimum, that every working day, weekday, you know, so I take Fridays off, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I want to make at least 1 call, 1 visit. And I don't want to do them all in one day. So if I want to do at least 1 a day, and I think that's a very reasonable, it's a manageable goal, and it's a very good and healthy thing for me as a pastor and as a preacher. And I can't imagine the pastor that's too busy to do that. So even if you've got a giant church, 4 calls a week wouldn't cover it. You need to make 20 calls a week. Maybe that's what the retired guy does. But the idea that the senior pastor or the preaching pastor, whatever, doesn't do any calling, it's in the ordination vows. It's not optional.
Why a minimum? Why say I'm going to set a minimum as a goal?
Well, that's, of course, I mean, this is just my own rule. Just as a spiritual discipline, there are things that we should be doing every day. I think it's completely reasonable to say we should pray every day. Now, admittedly, that's a law. The Bible doesn't say we have to pray every day. But I think it's a very legitimate, reasonable thing to say we're going to pray before we eat, we're going to pray before we go to bed, we're going to pray when we get up. And so also I think it's completely legitimate for pastors to say, as part of my duties, as part of my discipline, I'm going to have regular ordered discipline prayer at certain times with certain themes that's going to follow an order. And I'm going to read from the Bible in a disciplined way every day. And I'm going to make visits because this is part of who I am. It's not simply duties. It's part of who I am as a pastor. It's essential to what the pastor does and how the ministry is conducted. Without a minimum, without some sort of a goal, it's way too easy to say, I need to see all the shut-ins once a month. I got 10 shut-ins. So on, you know, October 27, 28, and 29, you know, I see four a day to get it all over with, and then I don't see any shut-ins for a whole month. And that's just not really a, I mean, I've done that. You've probably done that. That's not really a healthy way of proceeding. When you go, when you see that many shut-ins in a row or that many visits in a row, I think, at least for me, I'm kind of emotionally drained. So they're not getting my kind of, you know, I'm sort of in a rush. I'm looking at my watch. I'm thinking about the next visit, all that stuff. It's just not ideal. And to spread them out keeps me constantly in the congregation, in the community with the people. So it's just an external discipline, but I highly recommend it.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. It's part three of a five-part series we're doing with him on better preaching, a disciplined spiritual life. Today we're talking about visiting members. Now, we've talked quite a bit about that discipline of visiting members. Of course, it would require also a bit of discipline on the part of the parishioner. A lot of people, if pastor were to just show up at the front door, sometimes you can do that, we'll be happy to talk to him as long as he wants to stay. Some people might hide behind the curtain. Some people, even if the pastor calls or his secretary calls saying, can pastor come out this afternoon just to say hello, have a prayer, share a bit of God's word with you? Well, they might say, not this week. We do live in a society now where we are so connected via the internet and all other forms of communication. Our homes, however, have become fortresses of solitude. We'll be right back to talk about that with Pastor David Peterson.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Pastor David Peterson. Our series on better preaching, a disciplined spiritual life today, the pastor visiting his members. Pastor Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor for Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. Speak to that pastor, and we all know them. I am one for about the last 10 or 12 years working in radio. It's a somewhat isolating occupation, and I've become a recluse in the last 10 or 15 years socially. And I was not when I was in the parish. I was actually rather gregarious, but something about being in radio has turned me into Superman up on the North Pole, and without the muscles, to be quite honest with you.
With the ability, what about the hair?
No.
No hair either?
No.
Bummer.
Certainly not that. But I have sympathy for pastors who kind of operate with the minimum of social skills. Talk to the guy who is that recluse and finds it perhaps even emotionally painful to leave his house or his study and interact with people.
Well, I think the first thing is we need to recognize that this is not primarily a social interaction, or, you know, so he doesn't need to worry about etiquette and social things and small talk. He's going there as the pastor. He's not going there as Todd Wilkin. So he's going there to take the word of God and to bring God's blessing to that place and the ministry to that place. And I think it's worth saying, what do you do? Most pastors, I think, are pretty comfortable going to the hospital. They recognize they're there because the person's sick, the person needs spiritual care, bring the word of God, pray for health, bring the Lord's Supper, the absolution, and the like. When you go to someone's house, what I do, and I'm actually a little, maybe more than a little, socially awkward myself, what I always do is I always do the house blessing. So I just simply take the agenda. I don't ask them. I don't ask them for permission. Doesn't matter if the house has already been blessed. We make small talk for however long, and then I just pull out the agenda, and I just say, let's pray. And I just go through the rite, and it's perfect. It's completely appropriate to the moment. I don't walk through the whole house and do the whole rite, but there's a reading there that's appropriate to a house and a family and family life, and then a prayer that asks God's blessing upon that thing, and then the Our Father, and then you give a benediction and you walk out, and that way too, it's the visit has a purpose, and I think that helps, at least. I'm not saying it's going to relieve all burdens, but if the visit has a purpose and it's not simply a social call, but it's to bring the word of God, that's what we're there for. There's kind of I'm not big on this language of ministry of presence. I don't know if and maybe I'm overreacting, but I've heard some abuses of that, where there's been talk at various times about the pastor just needs to be there to hold the person's hand and just be there. Well, okay, I guess. But the pastor's not there just to hold the person's hand. There might be some hand-holding, but the pastor's there to bring the word of God. And so any visit that the pastor makes, in my estimation, I don't think the pastor can go anywhere and not read from the Bible and say a prayer. That's what we're there for, mainly, whether that's in the hospital or a person's home or whatever. I heard a really fascinating story this summer about Wilhelm Leia, one of the on Walther's birthday. Good to talk about Leia, right?
Sure.
Leia supposedly would never let anyone leave him. I mean, whenever he encountered someone, even on the street, or if someone came to the church for something, or if he saw someone at the hospital, he would never allow anyone to leave him without, Leia would always give a blessing to the person. I'm totally intrigued by that idea. I'm completely embarrassed to do it, but I do it when I visit somebody's house, or I do it at the hospital and so forth, but I've been very sort of tempted, in the grocery store, to start giving people blessings. I could imagine it a very powerful thing. I mean, it was powerful enough that these people commented on it. And this idea that, he was a bit of an eccentric. And he was better looking than Walther.
By a long shot. Of course, that's not saying a lot. Most people qualify in that category.
That's true.
Talk about the other end of the equation where, as I mentioned before the break, while we are socially connected through our technology nowadays, we are socially isolated, especially in our homes. And many people might consider it a bit of an intrusion, perhaps, even for a pastor to ask to come over, even if he's just going to, make some small talk and then bless the house.
Well, that's true. And I think, obviously the pastor can't force himself on people. But the people need to recognize this isn't simply a social call. The pastor's not coming over to play euchre or just because he's your friend. And recognize, we are very blessed in the ministry. We are welcomed into people's families. I know we've all experienced this. It's an incredible thing to be in the office of the ministry, because you really are with people at the kind of most significant moments in their lives, you know, when their babies are baptized, when they're married, when they're confirmed, you know, when they die or their mother dies, all of that sort of stuff. And you really do get to be part of the family in a very privileged way. And I think that this, the visitation can extend to that too. You know, people's, their houses are messy, or if their houses aren't, they don't want to have to clean up. They don't. The problem is the pastor comes over, now you created work for mom. But, you know, I mean, we can tell people this. They probably won't buy it. But, I mean, all you can do is say, you know what, you don't have to clean the house. I just want to come over and, you know, bless your house or whatever. That's about all we can do. I do think one other thing, of course, we should mention that our Lord visited people in their homes, Zacchaeus, Simon the Pharisee, St. Peter's house in Capernaum. I mean, so this isn't completely without precedent or some sort of weird idea. But the other thing is that when you do, it is good for our people to recognize the weaknesses, the personal weaknesses and personality disorders and so forth that their pastors have. And I do think that for the kind of socially awkward pastor or the guy that's struggling with this, if the elders or other people in the congregation can kind of recognize this, you know, there are things they can do to help him. And one of the things is they can simply say, Pastor, would you come to my house and bless the house? Or, Pastor, would you please go and see so-and-so in the hospital? And maybe even if it's that bad, you know, you might have to say to him, you know, hey, Pastor, how about we go together over to Mary's house and you know, so you can do a blessing? Because, I mean, it is good for our people to also serve the pastors.
I wanted to talk about one other aspect of this, and I have a stellar example of this in the pastor that I serve with, Pastor Michael Cum at Trinity Lutheran in Millstadt, Illinois. Coming into that situation as an assistant pastor, I realized very quickly that this guy was ubiquitous in the community, that he went to the kids' ball games, that he was in the parade, that he was down at the Legion. He was in people's homes and involved in their lives in a way that I think was just, as I say, a tremendous example of just being part of the people's everyday vocational lives. Talk briefly about that with about a minute here.
Well, it's just the same thing again. The idea that the pastor is accessible, that he's approachable, that he's simply, you know, this isn't just God stuff on Sunday. He's a real person in a real life, and God's word and the application to our lives is real.
What is it in the pulpit then, to after a week of seeing your people in their lives every day, to step up into the pulpit and deliver God's word of law and gospel? 1 minute before we close up.
When you visited the people, it increases your compassion and the depth of the love that you have for the people. It also enables you to better understand them, to speak to their pain, and to bring the gospel to bear in ways that are specific.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's departmental editor for Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. By the way, Janet in Illinois knows a similar pastoral story. She says, I knew a pastor who, either upon greeting you or leaving you, always said, Janet, God bless you from head to foot. Pastor, we'll continue our series on better preaching and disciplined spiritual life. What's in store next week? About 15 seconds.
I can't remember. Midweek services.
I love that kind of stuff. Midweek services. Look forward to our next conversation.
All right. Thanks, Todd.
Well, in Hour 2 of Issues Etc., Reformation Week continues apace on this Tuesday afternoon, October the 25th. Dr. Ken Sherb will be joining us for that entire hour. Yesterday, we talked about confessional Lutheranism and Roman Catholicism. There was another entity in the Reformation. It came a little bit later, just a little bit later, than the Lutheran Reformation, in a different place and from a different source, Calvinism, that also presented early on a challenge to many of the truths being rediscovered in the Reformation. You could say that Lutherans and Calvinists had a common theological foe, so to speak, in Roman Catholicism, if you want to speak kind of inaccurately that way. But there are big differences. In fact, perhaps bigger differences between confessional Lutheranism and Calvinism than many people actually recognize. We'll talk about some of those differences, some of those things they share in common as well with Dr. Ken Sherb in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, October the 25th. You can join us for the whole next hour as Issues, Etc. Week continues. Issues, Etc. Reformation Week, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or leave a question or a comment on confessional Lutheranism and Calvinism for Dr. Ken Sherb in the next hour at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Hour 2 with Dr. Ken Sherb in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.